Let's read verse 12 through 17 of Romans chapter 8, if you want to follow along. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, as I said, this whole chapter in particular is just a wonderful and outstanding synopsis, if you want to call it that, of the gospel that Paul brings together. He tells us in the beginning of the book that this book is, this letter is about God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what they accomplished for us, in us, and to us, and will through us. And then he goes about through those first seven chapters establishing what that was and how God did it through Christ and through his cross, through his suffering, through his burial, through his resurrection, and then through our, by faith, participating in what God did in Christ through our baptism, through our witness, our confession of our faith in Christ and to him and before others, and how he accomplishes justifying us, making us just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Reconciled to God, as our communion scripture said, having peace with God. And he lays out all of the theological truth and facts and process of that in those first seven chapters. And then he moves in chapter 8 to the practical and the experiential of the gospel. What God did for us and what it means to us and how it works out in us. And that's why he begins in verse 1, as we talked last week. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you were placed in Christ. And he teaches us that that's this miracle of God, and that we come to a place of being accepted by God, even as his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is. And that there we are free from all guilt, from all sin, from all the judgment and condemnation of the law. No condemnation, no judgment, no punishment awaiting us. We no longer live in a dread of the future. And that's where all humanity lives, outside of Christ. Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they want anyone else to know it or not, they know in the back of their mind, in their heart of hearts, that judgment's coming. Because they know there's a law. God put it, as Paul taught us in those first chapters, God put his law, the moral law, in our hearts. And we know, as humans, as sons and daughters of Adam, that we broke it. Because we did, we have to pay. And that's why people live in such dread, in such fear, in such anxiety. And that's why they take all kinds of avenues to try and medicate it. Avoid it, escape it. And it comes out in all kinds of misery and trouble and problems on the earth. But that changes when we come to Christ. And that's what Paul is declaring. That's what he's establishing in Christ Jesus. We no longer are under judgment. We are in Christ, verse 1. Verse 10, he says, Christ is in us. We have been made one with Jesus. Our relationship, our standing, our acceptance, our being loved by the Father is in Christ. We have stepped into a new reality. We lived under the law. That was our reality before Christ. We lived under its judgment. But God, in Christ, took it away. Paul makes that clear in Colossians chapter 2. He says in verse 11 through 14, in him you, believers, were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Of course, that's referring to our joining with him in his death, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, what you were before Christ, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, he has made alive together with him. As surely as Jesus is alive, we who are in him, who have been born again, who are children of God, share in his life. We are made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's grace. That's the grace of God. You have been forgiven all trespasses. Are there any that don't fit within the being encompassed by that word all? All trespasses. Then he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The law that judged us, the law that declared our condemnation, the law that sentenced us to death because we could not keep it, because we broke it, because we failed, Jesus took it. He took it out of the way. He fulfilled it. He bore what we deserved, and he removed it. Nailed it to the cross, Paul says in Colossians, so it no longer stands between us and God. We no longer need to be anxious or fearful. No condemnation. And then he goes beyond that and he says there is a new reality that we live in. A reality that is more powerful, that is beyond what we were in. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. That's our new reality. Life in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit infuses the very life of God in us. Life. And peace, and makes us pleasing to God. In fact, Paul teaches us in other places that he is, the Holy Spirit, is the down payment, the foretaste, the guarantee of our existence in eternity with the Father. Like I said, eternal life begins the moment you're born again. Now, we don't fully experience it in this life, but our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's why we need to give attention. That's why we are encouraged to give attention to knowing him, to being with him, spending time with him, giving him opportunity through his word to speak, worshiping him, praising the Lord, experiencing the Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. He's not a visitor. He dwells in us. The word dwells literally means he pitched his tent there. That's his address in your heart. And he is our new reality as followers of Christ through his Spirit who dwells in us. We are no longer what we used to be. We're not what we were. We don't have to live the way we used to live. We don't have to live in the reality of our existence before Christ. The way we did things back then, the way we responded to things, the way that we interpreted life, the way that we thought we had to handle this or handle that, and we did it in the flesh. We did it for self and for self preservation and for self's sake, and those things brought death. They brought trouble. They brought problems to us. They brought dismay. They brought all kinds of evils into our lives. That's not who we are anymore. We're set free. There's a new supreme power. It's the Holy Spirit's power within us, the law of the Spirit of life. It's a higher law, a superseding principle, a supreme power. Don't have to be what you were anymore. We are not. We're forgiven. He can't remember it. I remember someone's telling a story. Sometimes the Lord speaks to folks and gives them a word for someone else, something that they couldn't have known. It's referred to as prophecy in the New Testament, not a prophecy like the prophet Elijah or something, but just where the Lord speaks to a person and for someone else, something that they couldn't have known otherwise, but the Lord spoke it, and he gives that to them to speak to that person and to encourage them and to lift them up and to build them up. And there was a fellow I heard about one time who the Lord did that a lot for, and he just really was well known for hearing things from the Lord and being able to share things that he couldn't have known with someone, have known any other way, and to just encourage them in the Lord. And I remember one time hearing about him, and the Lord had spoke to him for this couple. And there was a couple sitting there in church, and from time to time he would just point people out and, you know, just have a word for them. And he pointed them out, and he said he had an intention in this. This was just how the Lord gave him to give it to him. He said, there's just something there. There's just something in the past. There's just something, you know, there's something that just hangs over you, and just, you know, it's just something dark. There's just something back there that's really, you know, bothering you all and hanging over you. And he said, the Lord says it's there, but he said, the Lord just can't remember what it is. That's grace. When God chooses to forgive, which he said in his word he did, he promises in Hebrews he will not remember. He will not remember. So the past is wiped away. And the very thing that gave the enemy of your soul, the kingdom of darkness, power against you, which was the law. You see, the devil's a legalist. He knows where he has right given to him by the law. That law that empowered him, Jesus took to the cross, fulfilled it there, and left it there. So the enemy doesn't have any more power against you to accuse you unless you give it to him, unless you allow him to. We are not what we were because God's Spirit has come to dwell in us, and a new creation has taken place. We are new creatures, as I've quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new because the Spirit of God lives in you and in me and infuses, brings us under the influence, gives us the happy responsibility of following him, of having life in the Spirit. And that's what Paul describes in those first 12 or 11 verses of chapter 8. The experiential reality of the Christian life, of the existence of a person who has received Christ, has received eternal life and entered into their existence, which will never end, in the presence and relationship with the Lord. Then he picks up where our passage is today. Therefore, brethren, that's why I went back and looked at those first 11 verses, because that's what he's referring to. Therefore, on account of all of that that's true, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives to us a higher plane, a supreme power and principle to live by. Because of that, we're debtors, or we have an obligation, not to the flesh. And now, we talked about what he meant by the flesh. He's not talking about this stuff that's skin and bones. He's talking about the flesh, the part of us that is temptable, the part of us that wills to have self first, the part of us that seeks pleasure above all else at any cost, the flesh, that which brings death, that which is opposite of life in the kingdom of God. We have an obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, he says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. See, we have a choice. That's why we still experience things that are from the past. That's why we still stumble. That's why we still trip and fall at times. That's why we still experience things that are from the old man that has been crucified. And Paul understood that. He taught about that in chapter 7. But he's admonishing us and encouraging us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to remain there. We don't have to stay down. The scripture says that the righteous falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked falls into mischief. You see, you, as one person put it, you are condemned to victory. Did you get that? You are condemned, if there is any, and of course there's no condemnation in the sense of judgment, but you are condemned to victory. You win because of Christ. And if you want to experience that now and here, then you choose, as Paul is teaching us here, by the Spirit, not on your own. You don't depend on, you couldn't keep the law, you couldn't save yourself, so you can't keep the law, and you can't keep yourself saved. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And so if by the Spirit, he says, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, he's not talking about dying and going to hell or heaven. He's talking about having life. The way you experience eternal life that you're going to have once you move out of this realm of darkness, or this realm that's infected with sin. Once we get there, you can taste there, here, by your relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, by the way. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You see, he's not trying to lay down stipulations that you have to do this or have to do that, and you have to meet this checklist or you're not a son of God. He is giving descriptions of people's lives who belong to Jesus. And he's encouraging us to go on, to go deeper, to go further, to go higher with him. It's our privilege. It's our blessing. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. In chapter 6, you recall, he said in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That reckoning is not what makes it happen. Reckoning is when you count on and accept that which is fact. That's what he means by reckon it. Account it so. Because it is so. Because when you were joined to Christ, the old man died. Quit dragging that corpse around. By the power of the Holy Spirit, live in the life and the privilege that we have as sons and daughters of God. Being led by Him instead of our appetite or advertising of the world and all this stuff that's pulling on us from around us. For you did not receive, see, Paul is encouraging us. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what came out of the law. Bondage to fear. Because we couldn't keep it, no matter how hard we tried. And because we failed, we knew that punishment was coming. But we are no longer there if we are in Christ. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now it's a little, in English, that's a little misleading. It says spirit of adoption. It literally means spirit of sonship. Spirit of being His child. Of being chosen and empowered and blessed as a son. Paul uses more than one word here talking about what we are as in this adoption word, which literally means sonship, and then he calls us in the next verse children of God. There's two words in there that are being used. One is a child, just you know, the son or daughter of a father and mother, their child. But it's their child because they brought that child into the world. But then he uses the word sonship or son, which literally means a child that has come into the place of being the Father's chosen one, the one to perpetuate the name, the one to carry on the business, you might say, the one to inherit the Father's estate. And Paul is using these interchangeably to show us what God has chosen to do for each one of us who said yes to Jesus. He made us His children. We were born again. But more than that, He is making us and He is giving to us this place and position of power and authority and blessing and privilege because of Jesus. A good picture of it is the prodigal son parable. Remember, he goes off and blows his inheritance that he had, but then when he comes back home, what does the father do? He receives him in absolute grace, in his amazing mercy, and what does he do? He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. And he puts the best robe on him. All of which in that culture was the process that took place when the father empowered the son to take over the family business. And that's what God has called you and I to do. Participate with him as sons, as children, and as sons. His sons, empowered because we became children of His through Jesus Christ and the new birth. And in that, we are given responsibility and privilege and opportunity with all that God has and is made available to us. And that's what Paul says in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's why God's on your mind. That's why God comes to your mind when you have a need, when you're faced with something, whenever something awesome takes place that you see, and you have this urge to thank God. It's the Spirit bearing witness that you're the Father's child, that you belong to Him. And then He says, and if children, verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does God possess? What belongs to God? What's his estate consist of? Huh? Everything. J.D. gets an A plus. He answered it right. Everything. What did Jesus inherit when he received his inheritance? He died, was buried, and rose again. And Philippians 2 tells us that God gave him a name that's above every name. That's that sonship thing, by the way. What did Jesus receive? Everything. Everything. And we don't have a problem with that. We can say that all day long and just, yes, amen, that's right, Jesus did. But that's not all Paul said. He said we are joint heirs with Christ. What God has, what Christ inherited, we have been brought into sharing with Christ that inheritance. Everything that is belongs to the church, to the children of God, to the people of Jesus. We are his and he is ours, and everything is at our fingertips. Now, that doesn't mean I own everything and all of that kind of stuff. But what it means is that I can be filled with life, that I can experience the fullness of life, joy, and peace in him. I don't have to strive. I don't have to allow my identity to be wrapped up in anything, in any one thing or any something. Because I'm a son. Because you're a son. Because you're a daughter of God. You have been given all that God has. I won't take the time this morning, but Paul elaborates some more on that in one of the Corinthian letters. Now, I know that's a stretch for us to try to wrap our minds around, but it doesn't change the reality of it. And if we want to live in it, then we simply take him at his word and believe it, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then he says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, Paul is very much a realist. And as I've said before many times through the years that I've been here, the gospel is not Mother Goose. It is not a fairy tale. Come and follow Jesus and live happily ever after and live your best life and never have any problems. That's not at all the promise of the Scripture. In fact, suffering is a part and reality of Christian life. Many people, Christians, have been taught the opposite. They have no doctrine. They have no theology, no place in their concept of Christianity for anything difficult or for any suffering of any kind. But Paul makes it very clear that's not correct. If we suffer with him, that we also may also be glorified together. Now, he's not saying that you've got to go look for suffering, that you've got to have a check there on your list of doing it all right. He's just reminding us that suffering is a part of life, but it's in that suffering that there is the promise and the possession and the happening of being glorified together. Let me ask you this. If you never suffered, if you were never tempted, if you never had to deal with temptation, with struggle, or with any kind of difficulty, how well would you understand, or what kind of concept would you have of the sufferings of Christ? The Scripture says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Scripture makes it clear the magnitude of his suffering. If we never faced anything, if we never had any kind of experiential definition for that, how would we have any concept of what Christ went through? And a big problem with being there, if you don't have anything to base your understanding of the depth of Christ's sufferings, how will you understand? How will you begin to comprehend the magnitude of his love that carried him through that suffering because he loves you and me? See, you can start to find some of that glory. The more we look at things through Christ's lens, through the life of Jesus, by the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the wah-wah and all that other stuff that we do, our selfishness and our self-centeredness and our sin, we set those aside and by the Holy Spirit believe what God has promised and know that we are suffering with him. We are never alone. That's what he said, suffering with him, so that we may also be glorified together. We're never alone. We suffer, we are suffering with him, but we are promised that as surely as he is glorified eternally in the heavens, we will share in that inheritance, in that glory, in that life. Life with Jesus, no longer alone, not on our own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue, obviously, in the rest of this chapter over the weeks to come. But I want to point out here that Paul spends the first seven chapters of Romans, and he only mentions the Holy Spirit a time or two. As he establishes, he doesn't leave him out. He's mentioned, and he's participating in that work of our salvation, our justification. But then when he comes here to chapter 8, where he gets into the experiential practice of our Christian life, he mentions the Holy Spirit over 20 times. I think that's important. We are given the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're given an intimate relationship with Daddy, our God in heaven. He says, Abba, Father. Paul is bringing together Jew and Gentile. Abba is the Jewish name for the Father, and Father, Paters, is the Greek word, but it's the Greek name. And he's making it clear, and the Scripture makes it clear, that we are given through the Holy Spirit this new reality, sonship, of being children of our Heavenly Father, where there is nothing between us. That's grace. That's what we're encouraged to live in, and by the power of that life, to put to death the things that lead to death, the things that lead to separation, the things that lead to problems in our lives. And it begins with Jesus, and it goes with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus in eternity.